Forgive us, Lord, when we believe the lies of the enemy that deceive us into thinking that we can't praise you when things are hard or confusing or frustrating. God, there are people in this place today that are hurting. They're fearful or confused or discouraged. Just step in today in a powerful way, God, like only you can. Send your Holy Spirit to bring hope and life and joy unspeakable and full of glory. God, do what only you can do today, and we are going to adore you. We are going to worship you. We are going to lift our hands and our hearts toward you in adoration and glory and honor that only you deserve. Thank you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. But before we dive into the message today, is there anybody that you just want to stand and just thank Jesus? This is not, I don't want to take this time to for burdens and frustrations. There is a time and a place for that we can weep with those who weep and come together. But right now, I would like for, if you are here today and you are so overwhelmed with God's goodness, you just want to stand and thank Him for all that He's done for you. Real quickly, anybody, you just want to give Him praise this morning. I like it. Well, race to the top. Go ahead. Mama, you go first. Yes. Amen. Troy?
I didn't know we were
going to
talk.
Oh. There you go. I like that. I'm not going to say anything, but man, I'm standing up. I like that. Anybody else? You just want to thank God real quickly. I'm not going to take long, but I don't want anybody, if your heart's pounding, you say, man, that's me. I need to stand up and praise God for how good He is. Yeah, John? Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for your healing power. Amen. Anybody else?
Thank God for you.
Well, thank you. It's nice to be appreciated and have somebody feel like, man, I'm thankful for you, Doug. I like that. I appreciate that. Anybody else? Jerry, okay. That's good, Jerry. That's good stuff. That's a hard one. I'm not sure everybody could embrace that like that. So God bless you, Jerry, for having that attitude of gratitude. Anybody else? Anybody else?
Yeah. Thank you for last week's sermon, Understanding Joy. I don't forget for happiness.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Rick. Anyone else? Amen. Well, ready or not, Christmas is coming. It seems like we just celebrated last Christmas a couple of weeks ago. It seems like that for me. It's like, man, the years just, they tend to speed up. And if you guys are like me, I can only assume that the season of celebrating family traditions has probably already begun. And every family has their own kind of list of things that they like to do around this time of the year. And that's no less true for Robbie and I and for our kids. And there are certain little things that, you know, they're not inherently good or bad for other people, but you guys know what I'm talking about. There are certain things as families that you all like to do together. And some of the real basic fun things that my family and I like to do is every year in November, we'll start pulling out the Bing Crosby and Burl Ives old Christmas CDs. You know, we just love listening to those old Christmas songs. And when we decorate the tree, there's just certain things, certain ways that we do it at our house. I'll sit down and I'll start sorting through the ornaments and get the hooks on them, and I'm handing them out to Robbie and the kids, and they'll hang them on the tree. And every year for Christmas Eve, Robbie gives all the kids new pajamas. That's just this thing that we do. They wear their new pajamas to bed on Christmas Eve. And again, no life-altering kind of deal, but something that there are things that all of us like to do. One specific tradition that is more special and growing and becoming more and more special to our family every year, that it's not just a Christmas thing, but it is a spiritual thing that is woven through that, that we've done this for a long, long time. We'll read the Christmas story and we'll pray together, but it has left being a tradition, and it has become this really wonderful, holy moment in our family where we can't even do that anymore without just weeping, thanking God for how good He has been to us. And we just love those times together when the Christmas tree is lit and we're thinking about the birth of our Savior and what it means. But then there's these other traditions that don't even seem spiritual at all. And have you ever had these moments where you do something because you've always done it, but then God will inject Himself into that situation and He'll turn it into a moment to think about Him and to process how good He is, and you didn't even realize that it was anything more than just this annual thing that you just do. And God begins to reveal Himself in ways that maybe, barring revelation of the Holy Spirit, you just kind of miss out on it. Well, one of those seemingly unspiritual traditions for my family and I is that we watch Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer every year. And you say, clearly, Doug, on a Sunday morning worship service, after communion, after this awesome time of worship and praise, you're not going to talk about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Well, I don't want to be one of those preachers that I'm always bugged at that will stand up during the Christmas season and just tell these meaningless, mindless Christmas things, and then why do that in a worship service? Well, today I'm going to become that guy, but hang on, there's a spiritual reason for it. I promise you I'll get there. But before I dive into that, I'd like to have a little fun this morning. I don't believe, you know, the Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. So I'd like for us to have some fun knowing that we're going to funnel toward a purpose, okay? So don't judge me too quickly. I promise you I'm going somewhere with this today that I believe God will be pleased with. But I'd like to play a game. We're going to do a Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer trivia game today. And hold on, I promise you there is a spirit. I'm going to say it one more time. There's a spiritual purpose for this. So first question. What is the name of Rudolph's best friend, and you must be able to spell it correctly? Anybody, stick your hand up. Okay. See, you got to be way more spiritual than the preacher today, but there's a good answer. But I'm actually going with Rudolph's best friend. Okay, you got to spell it correctly. Don't overthink this. Yeah. Almost, okay? That could be a right answer there, but that's not the direction I'm going. Hermie, okay? Spell it. Wrong, okay? Try again. One more. Okay, spell it. Wrong, okay? Three questions. So, that one goes to me. All right. Second question. What kind of dogs did Yukon Cornelius use on his sled team? What kind of dogs did Yukon Cornelius use on his sled team? Oh, okay, that's almost right. So I will give you a bite of this if nobody else gets it. Okay, all right. Okay, another guess. Another guess. Not quite. No. One more. Okay, since John was the closest, John, I'm going to give you this. And the answer to the question is, soon as I find it. Poodles, Cocker Spaniels, St. Bernards, Dachshunds, and Collies. Okay, I'm going somewhere with this. And third question, what made the doll on the island of misfit toys a misfit? Okay, man, Doug, you're spending way too much time on Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. That's what you guys are thinking, right? What's that? No. No.
He was from Maryland?
Yes, that's right. Not for you, Trevor. Okay. Seriously, low self-esteem. Okay, fourth question. What changes were made in the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer script between 1964 and 1965? In 1964, the original script that was aired, Santa never came back for the misfits on the island of the misfit toys. And children who watched it sent in thousands of letters and said, why were the misfits left on the island? And they changed the script. Now, if I asked you all to provide a description or a definition of the story of Hermie and Rudolph, could you define really what they experienced and what their relationship was all about? I came up with a definition. The emotionally traumatic struggle of two misfits who just wanted to be loved and accepted. And I began this past week as I was, believe it or not, I was praying about this, okay? I wasn't just spending time looking at Rudolph cartoons. There is so much about famous Christmas, you know, annual children's Christmas classics. There is so much that is tied to lonely, hurting people that view themselves as misfits. Home Alone. He didn't fit. And he goes to New York City in the second one, and he connects with this lady out in the park. Anybody ever seen Home Alone 2? Home Alone 2? He connects with this lady in the park who was lonely and just had checked out on society. I don't want to do this anymore. And so her friends became pigeons. I'm going somewhere with this. The emotionally traumatic struggle of two misfits who just wanted to be loved and accepted. Honestly, hasn't there been a season, a scenario, a circumstance, a situation where that hasn't been true of all of us? We've all experienced these seasons of emotional struggle and frustration, wondering, does anybody really truly love me? Does anybody really truly care about me? Do I matter? The truth of the matter is we're all screw-ups. I used to call the church that I pastored back in Cambridge God's version of the island of misfit toys. Former drug addicts and alcoholics and prostitutes, doctors, homeless people. And it was just this melting pot of the acceptable and the unacceptable of our culture. But the one thing that every single person there and the one thing that every single person here has in common is that we hunger to be in relationship with people that will love us and care about us in spite of what's going on in our life. People that will genuinely love us and care about us in spite of what's going on in our life. I want to quote a couple of lines from one of the famous songs of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. How would you like to be a spotted elephant or a choo-choo with square wheels on your caboose? Or a water pistol that shoots jelly? We're all misfits, the line says. How would you like to be a bird that doesn't fly, I swim, or a cowboy who rides on an ostrich, or a boat that can't stay afloat? We're all misfits. If we're on the island of unwanted toys, we'll miss all the fun with the girls and the boys when Christmas Day is here. The most wonderful, 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 wonderful day of the year. This wonderful day that we all look forward to, that we're going to celebrate and we're going to rejoice and we're going to have fun and we're going to take pictures of our kids with this plethora of gifts and toys underneath the tree. And at the very same time that we're doing that, there are people all around us that are experiencing grief like many of us can't even imagine. And we intentionally insulate ourselves very often from the hurting in our world during this time of the year because there's something inside of us that will make us feel guilty for how blessed we are, and we don't want to deal with the fact that many others aren't anywhere near as close to being blessed as we are. And it's just easier to not deal with it. It's easier to put up the blinders and say, I don't want to see that. I don't want to think about that because that will mess up the fun and the joy and the excitement that I want to experience. It's human nature to hide ourselves from these things. I can only hope that Christmas is as wonderful for each of you as it is for Robbie and I and for our kids. But for many, it's not the most wonderful time of the year. For many, it's the most painful and sorrow-filled time of the year. It's a discouraging time, whether you're thinking back on a memory of the loss of a loved one at this Christmas season, or a difficult circumstance you went through, a bad decision, something that was beyond your control, and it just brought you to this place where you questioned yourself, you questioned God, you questioned your circumstances, everything around you said, God, there's got to be more to this than what I'm experiencing. In that Rudolph movie, there was one scene where Hermie the Elf said, he pops up out of the snow and he's talking to Rudolph and he looked at Rudolph and said, I don't need anybody, I'm independent. And then Rudolph in that same scene looked at him and said, let's you and I be independent together. Let's you and I be independent together. And there's a picture that I want us to get in this. When people begin to believe the lie that they'll just never fit in, this lie of the enemy that he has successfully perpetrated to humanity for thousands of years, there is something inside each of us that so desperately wants to be in relationship that we'll begin to cluster together with other misfits. If I can't be accepted in the mainstream, I'll find somebody who looks like me and thinks like me and acts like me. And we'll pull ourselves away from culture. We'll pull ourselves away from society. And we'll just be independent together. We'll be misfits together. That's what they were really saying in that movie. Let's be misfits together because nobody accepts you and nobody accepts me, but at least we'll be acceptable to each other. It is this something inside of us that drives us to be hungry for community, hungry to be loved in spite of our faults. The sad cultural reality in our world is that if someone doesn't dress like me or talk like me or doesn't believe like me or even if they're not blessed like me, then they're a misfit. You say, wait a minute, even if they're not blessed like me, they'll be a misfit. All the world's rich and famous, who do they hang out with? The other rich and famous. But even misfits are looking for community. And if they can't find it with who they want, they'll find it with who they are. I want you to think about this. If we can't find community with who we want, we'll find it with who we are. We'll find it with the people that are just like us. And very often, people want community with somebody that they aspire to be. I want to have community with you because I want to have money like you, or I want to have a house like you, or I want to have a job like you, and so I want to hang out with you. And very often, we find community with who we are because we have to settle. Because very often, when we want to build community with who we want to be, we realize that it doesn't work. And I'm not accepted. And I've tried it over and over and over and over, and I've never been accepted. Can any of you think of a person that has experienced this type of rejection? I think we all can. I'm going to come back to that question in a few minutes, but before I do, let's think about how God loves misfits. He loves the hurting. He loves the lonely. He loves those who are rejected and neglected by the world. He is seriously drawn to people who don't fit in, and he has an intense desire to not only love misfits, but to reveal his special calling and purpose for them. There is something inside of Christ. There is something inside of the heart of the Father, something inside of the Holy Spirit that is driven to engage and connect with people in a way to say, don't let the world lie to you about who they think you are. I want you to know who I know you are. And he wants to raise us up to that place that regardless of what the world views us or how the world views us as being a misfit, God has a calling on your life and on my life and on the lives of those who have never felt like they would fit in, and he's going to use them in a way that he will not use you and I in that same exact way. Who's the ultimate example of being a misfit? Jesus is the ultimate example of what it means to be a misfit. God sent him to this earth to be the ultimate model of what it means. Not only is that true of Christ, it is also true of some of the most anointed men and women in Scripture. Those who were used in the most profound ways were usually the same ones who at one point or another had been kicked to the curb by the rich and powerful of their day. You find the men and women of God that were profoundly used by him, and you can find some area in their life where it's just like they got rejected. They got pushed aside. And very often it was after that rejection that God showed up and said, now. There's an obscure passage that many of you have probably read and just kind of skimmed over it. In 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 2, it says, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. Listen to verse 2. This is crazy. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented, gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. About 400 men who were distressed and in debt and discontented, and they were like, God, what in the world are we doing? Why are we here? And they gathered around this man named David and became this powerful, elite fighting force for God. Those who have been branded as misfits are the same men and women who have been called to love, who we have been called to love and to reach with the gospel. David's 400 distressed, indebted, and discontented men would serve as crystal clear reminders that God has a divine calling, a special purpose, and a really, really powerful love in store for each and every one of us. I don't care where you are right now. I don't care what you're struggling with right now. Jesus has got something really, really special for you. Gabe, can you put those pictures? I think they made it onto the slide. Anybody recognize what that is? If you can kind of go to the next one and then maybe back and forth a couple of times. Anybody know what that is? What's that? What'd you say? Close, you're half right. It's St. Thomas Episcopal Church in New York City. For Robbie's 40th birthday, I am... I guess it was... Was it 9 or 10? Where are you, Robbie? Oh, okay. Good. Yeah, well, that one might not make it to the internet. Anyway, I think it was her 40th birthday that I wanted to take her to New York. She wanted to go to New York. And I thought, man, I want to do something special. I just really want to make this a special trip. So we took her to Radio City Music Hall for the Christmas Spectacular. We spent, I think, 2 nights and 3 days there. We went to Central Park. We just... New York City, I don't like the city very much, but New York City at Christmas time is a really, really fun time. And, I took her on a horse-drawn carriage ride. I was the man that year, I'm just telling you. And there was, the last day we were there, we were walking on Fifth Avenue. We went into Macy's, and when we just did all the whole, you know, all the special Christmas stuff that you see in the movies. While we were walking on Fifth Avenue, we came upon St. Thomas Episcopal Church. And just inside the entrance of St. Thomas Episcopal Church, there was a stone cross that was donated as a memorial gift from England after a speech by Tony Blair 10 days after the attacks on 9/11. And that memorial cross that was there as a result of what happened on 9/11 had an inscription on it. And the inscription on that cross said, "Grief is the price we pay for love." And that cross is just inside the entrance. But just outside of the front doors of St. Thomas Episcopal Church, there was a man sitting there with a sign, sitting on the steps. And he had a sign with an inscription that says, it said, "I am homeless and I have 5 cats to care for." I did what any Pharisaical Christian would do. I kept walking. And I began to ask the question in my mind, the man's homeless. Why is he trying to take care of 5 cats? But there, with every step that I took, I began to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit become heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. And Robbie, as is the case with many wives, know when something's not right. She looked at me, she said, "Doug, what's wrong?" I said, "I can't get that man out of my mind." I kept walking. And I finally looked at her and I said, "I got to go back. I got to go talk to him." And as I started walking back, the question changed from, if he's homeless, why is he trying to take care of 5 cats? To, what can I do to help this man fix his problems? The whole time I'm thinking this stuff, I'm continuing to battle in my mind. Because everything inside of me wanted to go and celebrate my wife's 40th birthday and to go on that carriage ride in Central Park. I didn't want to see what was really, truly going on. And what was going on was not about this man. named Lee Erdman. It wasn't about Lee Erdman. It was about me at that particular time. I wanted to have my fun. I wanted to see the lights. I wanted to go to Rockefeller Center and see that Christmas tree. And I wanted to enjoy the snow. And I wanted to enjoy all these things that would have given my wife a great time. But Lee Erdman, this homeless man with five cats, was just messing up my plans. So I walked up to him and asked him his name, and when he told me his name, I just couldn't get the Pharisee out of me. I asked him if he believed in God. He looked up at me and he said, "You know, he's a hard one to figure out." Then I followed up with another Pharisaical statement, and I said, this statement I'm about to make doesn't sound like the statement of a Pharisee on the surface. But I looked at him and I said, "Lee, God loves you." I said, "Wait a minute, what's Pharisaical about that?" What's Pharisaical about that is I was still determined I was going to fix him. I was going to give him all kinds of answers that would get him out of that bind that he was in, that would get him off the front steps of that beautiful church. But while I was there, God began to break my heart. While I was standing in front of this homeless man with five cats to care for, I looked at him and I said, "Lee," I said, "would you consider giving God a shot?" Things began to change for me while I was standing there. And I began to realize it wasn't my words that were going to change him. It wasn't my words that were going to impact him. It was the real, true, genuine love of Christ that when my heart began to break for him, that maybe then he would open up his heart and say, this guy's not just dumping a bunch of empty words out on me. And I believe, and I believed then, and I believe now, that while I stood there, he saw something begin to change inside of me. And I started out with a bunch of answers that I felt like if he just applied to his life, things would change for him. And it changed too. My heart breaking for him like the heart of the ultimate misfit, Jesus Christ, broke for him. And I'm always a little concerned about giving money to homeless people. But I think it was more about me at that point than even it was about Lee. And I just reached in my pocket and I gave him a handful of cash. I don't even know how much cash I gave him. And I apologized to him. Until we can really truly understand what it means from Jesus' perspective to be a misfit, we're never going to understand how to reach misfits until we understand that we are a misfit. You are a misfit, and you are a misfit, and you are a misfit. If we are in this world, we're a misfit. We're aliens in this world. This is not our home. And if we embrace too completely, too tightly, too closely the stuff that's going on around us, failing to realize that he created us to worship him and to reach people with his love for the ultimate purpose that he's going to call us into an eternity with him that's going to look far different than this temporal circumstance that we're living in right now. I've thought a lot about Lee. I think about him every single Christmas. That was 10 years ago. And I think about him every single Christmas. And I wonder where he is. I wonder if he's still alive. And I think about how absolutely screwed up I was in my mind and in my heart. I didn't want him to mess up my 3-day getaway with my wife. And he did. He messed up my getaway. On the inside of St. Thomas Episcopal Church, the inscription on the memorial cross says, "Grief is the price we pay for love." Outside on the front steps of St. Thomas Episcopal Church, the words inscribed on Lee Erdman's face said, "Grief is the price I pay for not being loved." I'm homeless and I have 5 cats to pay for. ... Grief is the price I pay for not being loved. And folks, you and I are responsible for Lee Erdman's all over this region. We are responsible for the grief that they feel for not being loved. I think Jesus is very likely the only human being in the universe that can really understand what was and maybe still is going on in the mind and heart and life of Lee Erdman. John 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, "He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him." Lee decided it was easier to emotionally check out and give up on humanity and to choose instead to associate only with cats. See, these fun Christmas movies that my family and I watch together, God can use anything to communicate to us. Do you agree with that? And every time I see the pigeon woman in the park in Home Alone 2, I think of Lee Erdman. Every time I see her just caring for pigeons, I think about that man sitting on the front step of St. Thomas Episcopal Church, caring for 5 cats because he had come to the place, I really genuinely believe, he came to the place that these 5 cats are the only living, breathing things that care about me back. Somehow I think that in many ways Lee Erdman was more like Christ than we are. But I also think that there's one major difference. For Lee, rejection wasn't worth the risk. But Jesus knew he was going to be rejected and he came anyway. He said, "You are worth the risk. Sam and Mike and Jerry and Rick and Josh. You are worth the risk. And I'm going to come and I'm going to die. Because each and every one of us was worth the risk." See, we celebrate Christmas. And churches, probably in many parts of the world, and I know, even though it's not politically correct anymore, many churches are going to sit up there, have already set up their nativity scenes. And we celebrate the birth of Christ. We don't understand that he was born to die. We really, really, truly don't understand like we should that the whole reason for his birth was his death. It wasn't so we could set up Christmas trees and have fun with our family. He's okay with that, and I believe he enjoys it when we fellowship together and we celebrate who he is. Jesus is the ultimate misfit. And he chose you and I to be misfits with him. He's chosen us to forsake the pursuit of acceptance and instead embrace the pursuit of the very things that will cause us to be rejected. I want you to think about that. He has called us to pursue the very things that will cause us to be rejected. Because if we pursue him, if we pursue his truth, we pursue the fullness of who he is and who he's called us to be, the world is going to reject us. And if we have this hunger to say, I want Jesus, but I want to be accepted by the world too, then you're a misfit in both kingdoms. And we'll never be anything more or less than that. Jesus intentionally decided to come into a world that he knew would not accept him because he knew that someone who fit in would ultimately do them no good. He knew that if he were to come and to fit in with the world, it would have done them no good whatsoever. As humans, the last thing we needed was someone else just like us. We needed someone else who was totally different. And this man traded a seat on the throne of heaven, not for this glorified, romanticized, pretty little manger with cute animals sitting around. He was born in a cattle stall with animal waste all over the place. He traded a throne for a feeding trough. And we glorify it and we celebrate it and we should celebrate it, but we're celebrating it for the wrong reason. It was a cold, dark, nasty place where no king should ever have to be born. And he was born in that place because nobody else had the time or the room for him. In Isaiah 53:3, it says, he was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with the bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and he looked the other way when we looked the other way when he went by. He was despised and we did not care. Isaiah 53 may be the perfect example of the fact that Jesus is the friend of misfits. He's the model of misfits. He's the leader of misfits. But most importantly of all, he's the Savior of misfits. On this Sunday, when we kick off in churches all around the world, we kick off this 3 or 4 weeks where we're celebrating the Christmas season. I think it's very likely that there could be a few here that say, man, Doug, this is kind of a downer today. Now, that's a reality check. It's a reality check, and he's wanting us to examine ourselves and to say, Jesus, do I really love misfits the way that you do? Some of you are sitting here, you're saying, I am that misfit, and I wish I could be loved by people like Jesus loves me. I want us to stand this morning. If you're here today and you're struggling with that attack that the enemy uses and has used for generation after generation, that you'll just never fit in. I want to not fit in with you. I want to not fit in with you. And I'm not talking about feeling sorry for yourself. I don't mean that. God wants us to embrace the whole picture and idea of being a misfit. He wants us to embrace it and say, Jesus, you were a misfit, and I want to be like you. I want to be different, not for the sake of saying I'm different, but for the sake of saying Jesus came to this earth for a reason that causes us to come out from the world and be separate. That's Scripture, folks. He doesn't want us to try and be as close to the world as we can be and still be somewhat like Him so that we can be kind of pleasing to Him and still be somewhat accepted to the world all at the same time. That's not what He's looking for. He's looking for you and I as men and women to make a decision to say, Jesus, I'm all in with misfitism. I want to be just like you. And whatever it costs me, I want to be like you. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, I have felt like a misfit? No one looking around, and I'm not even going to ask you to come forward this morning. But I have felt like a misfit. Let me see your hand. I felt like a misfit. Stick up your hand if you feel like you just have never really belonged. God bless you. I see those hands. Anyone else? You belong. Yes. She felt like a misfit. Probably at times still does. Anyone else? I feel like I'm on the outside looking in of what God has for me. Let me see your hand. I feel like I'm on the outside looking in. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? God wants to work a miracle in this church that will make us a place that anyone, no matter what they're going through, no matter what pain they're carrying, no matter what sorrow they feel like they cannot overcome, that there is a place here for them. That the Lee Erdmans of Northwest Washington will know there is a place that's not going to have a cross on the inside with an inscription that doesn't apply to them. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just pour your Spirit out on this place and take us, God, to a deepness of understanding of your love. That we will hurt for those who hurt. That we'll weep with those who weep. Father, forgive me. For not loving like you love and for not caring like you care. Lord, your word says that you draw close to those who are broken. And in our desire, Lord, to serve you and to honor you, help us to not forget those that wonder if they'll ever get a chance to do that. Lord, we love you. And in this solemn moment, Lord, I ask now that you could help us to transition emotionally and spiritually into a place where we understand there's joy in this. This is not sadness. This is brokenness that brings honor to you. This is not sadness. This is a level of joy that you want us to step into that says by faith, God, you are bigger. And you are helping us. You are touching us. You are giving us strength, Lord, to reach out to those who desperately want to know you. Lord, we worship you and we praise you, Father. Father, I pray that you would do what only you can. I pray, God, that you would just work miracles, Lord. God, you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.